On this Lord's Day after Ascension Day, and in looking forward to Pentecost, we turn to the one who sits upon the throne. We read about him from Hebrews chapter 4, and the entire chapter we read. And the last three verses will be our focus this morning. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. That's the wilderness generation. In chapter 2 we read about that. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, that's Joshua, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter in that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick, that is living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with him whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I know that many of us have family members that live at a great distance from us. Different provinces, for instance, BC and Alberta and Saskatchewan. Different countries like the US and the Netherlands and China. And one of the things we can feel when we have such long-distance relationships is that it can be at times challenging to stay in touch with such loved ones. These days, of course, it's a lot easier than, say, 50 years ago. But still, with our busy lives, it's necessary to put effort into maintaining our relationships with loved ones far away. It's easy, especially when it's more a distant relative, it's easy to feel then also distant if you only connect once in a while. And so that is also true spiritually. It's also true spiritually that if we connect only once in a while, in a great while, with Him who is God, or try to connect, we can feel distant. And we can think about feeling distant this morning, and that will be one of the themes that run through this sermon. When we think about Ascension Day, we think about Him who before the eyes of His disciples, was ascended into the glories of heaven. Is He now distant? They saw this cloud taking Him away, and they saw Him no more. Does that mean that He therefore is unconcerned with us, distant from us, uninvolved? And perhaps it feels like the cloud might have fell to the disciples when they saw it, like unreachable, because He's no longer physically here with us. Perhaps these questions echo with us this morning. And maybe there's someone who still thinks back of that sermon 2 weeks ago when we said that Christ is not only making disciples, but He is also breaking disciples. And maybe you wonder, does that mean He is distant from me and even happy when things go wrong? Is He cold? Is He calculating? Is He cruel, perhaps? Is He merciless? Does He rejoice when something painful happens in my life? Perhaps someone says, why does it often feel like that in my life? That the Lord is distant and seems almost far away, and sometimes I have the idea He's cruel. Let's explore that question together this morning. Is the ascended Christ distant from sinners like us? And our theme then this morning, with the Lord's help, is ascended and distant. We consider verse 14, and there we see the greatness of Jesus Christ's high priesthood. He has entered into heaven. Does that mean He's distant? Second, we consider verse 15, the graciousness of Jesus' heart. We shouldn't look to the heavens, as the disciples also heard. Don't stare at the heavens. Remember His heart. And third, we consider verse 16, the glory of Jesus' help. Here we see that we are commanded to come boldly to the throne of grace. Why is that such a comfort? And how can I do that? The greatness of Jesus' high priesthood. Who is that man over there? What is he doing? He is wearing this beautiful garment, gold, blue, and purple, and on his breast are these gemstones, beautiful gemstones. And on his shoulders are gemstones too. And if you would be able to come a little closer, you would look and you would see those names of the people of God written on the shoulders and on his breastplate, on his heart. Who is this man? It's the high priest. It's Aaron, the Old Testament high priest. What is he doing? Well, today is a very special day. It's the Day of Atonement that takes place only once a year. And then the people are called to humble themselves before God and confess their sins. And look, that high priest now is about to enter into that holy place, into the tabernacle, on the behalf of his people. That is the very throne room of God. Look, he's carrying something. What is it? It's a ball with blood. And slowly and reverently he moves toward the tabernacle. And behind him we see still the sacrifice burning on the altar. He stops at the laver. He cleanses himself. He undoes himself of that overgarment, that beautiful garment. And then he goes in. A holy moment. Every year among the people of God. That heavy curtain he shoves aside. And while he does this, the people and the rest of the priests watch him reverently. He's gone. The people can't see him anymore. Only when they strain their ears, perhaps they hear someone is moving there in the tent. The only thing they can do now is trust and pray that God will not consume this one in the holy place, but that he will accept the offering on behalf of his people because of their sin. He is in the presence of God. He is there to go to the mercy seat, as we hope to hear in our third point as well, a little more. He is there in the throne room of God, in the consuming glory and majesty of the holy, holy, holy God, where the cloud speaks of his presence, where the angels are reverently looking in. And after he's done his work, he's supposed to come out again to bless his people. That, beloved, is the picture that we have in our text here in Hebrews. The high priest on the Day of Atonement is gone in to do his work. And we listen then to verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The writer to the Hebrews is saying to us, don't forget, we also have a high priest. The Old Testament, they had a high priest. We have the great high priest. He didn't enter into that earthly tabernacle. No, he entered not in the temple. No, he entered in heaven itself. He passed into the heavens as his disciples on Ascension Day looked and watched him go, staring after him as he on Ascension Day, as it were, holy and reverently shoved that curtain aside and went into the most glorious throne room of God on behalf of his people. He passed into or through the heavens, through the clouds, through the sky, into that place where God dwells in glory and majesty. Into the inner sanctuary. He's out of sight. Great distance. But is he distant? Is this great high priest distant? He's great. He's greater than Aaron. And his greatness is amazing because he, as the book of Hebrews tells us, is the one who sits now at the right hand of the majesty on high. On the right hand of God himself, his Father. And our text tells us that he is the Son of God. In the Old Testament, only the sons of Aaron, the sons of Levi, were allowed to enter. In this place, only the Son of God himself can enter in the new covenant. And there he is, in the presence of his Father, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of glory and majesty, holy, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, spotless. And the angels worship in that place without ceasing. And there is no sinner allowed to enter in there without holiness. We can't enter the way we are. Do you remember what happened? That one day with the sons of Aaron, they took strange fire. They didn't obey God. And there in the presence of God's all-seeing eye, they were struck dead, consumed. That's what we deserve because of our sins. To come into the presence of God, to be struck dead because of our unholiness, because of our sin, because of our rebellion, because of our unbelief, because of our pride, because of our selfishness. And yet, verse 16 tells us that we are to come into his holy presence with boldness. How is that possible? How can that be? We must stare and watch that great high priest going in on behalf of sinners, on behalf of his people, who represents his people. The only high priest, the real high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yes, the Son of God. He is God himself. He can enter as God into the glory of his presence and of the presence of his glorious Father without being consumed in the glory and majesty and dignity that he has. With that, he may enter as the Son of God himself, that great high priest, the Son of God. And listen, our text calls him also Jesus. What does that tell us? That he is not only God himself, full of glory, but he is man. Joseph and Mary had to call that name. Children, don't you remember? Do you remember what the name Jesus means? It's the same as Joshua. We read it, right, in chapter 4. We read about Joshua. Jesus, it's translated there, Jesus. But it means Joshua in that chapter. But here it is about Jesus. Jesus. What does his name mean? It means Jehovah, or the Lord, saves. He saves his people. Gabriel told Mary and explained what this name meant. Do you remember, children? For he shall save his people from their sins. This great high priest is the Son of God, who is God himself. And he is at the same time real man, flesh and blood like ours, is at the throne of God. But someone might say, well, there he is in the glory of his Father. He is a flame with glory and with God's glory, who is an inapproachable light, who consumes everyone. His glory is there so great, I can't come there. He's not only distant there, but now he is glorified. I'm such a sinner. I can't approach him. It's impossible. Too holy. He is too holy to receive such a sinner as I. He is too distant, all the way on the glorious throne of heaven. He doesn't hear my unworthy cries. Is there someone here this morning? Too glorious to approach him. When you see your own sinfulness, that can be your question. How can I approach a glorious Lord like Him? When you feel at times distant from the Lord, when it's dark inside, you wonder at times, don't you? Does Christ really know me? Does He really hear me? What do you do at times like that? What are we supposed to do? What does our text say? Let us hold fast our profession. What are we to hold fast? We are to hold fast our confession or profession. That is the faith that we profess. We are to hold fast. We hold strongly, firmly, with strength, with resolution to what we believe about who He is. God, Jesus, His salvation, and what He came to do. He came to save His people from their sins. Making a way back to God. But you wonder, how can I do that? How can I hold fast? I feel my grip is so weak. How can I experience the nearness and enjoyment of Christ? How can I experience that He is not distant and not far from me because of my sins? Well, may I ask you, what are you holding fast to? When do you feel He is close? When you are able to concentrate your thoughts on God? And so, when you can't concentrate your thoughts on God, then you might feel distant. When you hold fast to certain emotions, perhaps, when you are happy or you mourn and weep, then you feel close. You shed a tear. But what if you're not happy? And when your tears are dried up, or you don't have tears, does that mean His presence is not there? You see, our thoughts, our efforts, our emotions, our activities, they can bring us into the presence of God. It is Him coming to us and uniting us with His Son, giving us this faith to hold fast so that we now, through the Spirit, feel close and know by faith that His work is finished and that He looks upon us, that God looks upon us in Christ Jesus. That alone can assure us. Then alone we find rest for our souls. Aren't we often staring and hoping to have Him close again? Yes, that's a blessing when He is close. But we are often looking for this or that experience. But God asks us this morning to walk by faith. Hold fast our profession. The Old Testament high priest, he went in. He wasn't seen for some time. And then the people outside, they had to trust that He was doing something there in the most holy place. Doing something for them. They had to trust. They had to hold fast by faith. Yes, Jesus is in heaven, and we are to hold fast in the same way, by faith, that He is doing there something for us, on our behalf. He who has said, when He ascended, I am with you always, even till the end of the world. Hold fast to His promises. And learn to know who He is, especially His gracious heart. That brings us to our second thought. The graciousness of Jesus' heart. Children, I see another, some person there, a woman in in the tabernacle. It's years after Aaron. Look, tears are streaming from her face. Her lips are moving, but I don't hear what she's saying. Oh, there's the high priest. Hopefully he knows how to speak a word in season for this sad woman. But listen what Eli, the high priest, says to Hannah, because those are their names. How long will you be drunken? Put away the wine from you. Sober up and you will be fine. Why does he simply judge without asking questions? How unsympathetic, we would say. Doesn't he know the needs? How come? In those days, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and there were people coming drunk to that tabernacle. Otherwise, Eli wouldn't have said it to Hannah. What was the problem? The voice of the Lord was not heard clearly. Worse, Eli, the high priest, was not living close to the Lord either. And so, what did it create? A distance, a distant high priest, a misrepresentation of God. Yes, Hannah told him her troubles. And then there was a word from the Lord. But there was hurt. There was hurt. The pain was already there, and it was real. Is Jesus like Eli? Is Jesus like Eli? What kind of high priest do we have? Beloved, he is the opposite of Eli, of sinners like you and me, who can be unsympathetic. Listen to our text, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Do you hear that? Not a high priest which cannot. Negative, negative, double negative. He wants to grip our attention. The writer to the Hebrews. This is a very strong statement. This is really true. He is a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It's a strong affirmation that he is able to. It's the opposite of Eli with Hannah. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Yes, if you read on in chapter 5, verse 2, there we see something more, that he has compassion on the ignorant and those who are out of the way. Is there here someone who is ignorant about the things of God? He says, I don't know. Ignorant about spiritual matters? There is a high priest for you. There is Jesus, a Savior, right for you. Is there someone perhaps this morning who says, I'm out of the way. I'm like that sheep we sang about after the law. Out of the way. Jesus is this high priest, that Savior that is right there for you, for such people as you. You see, there's something naturally in each one of us, even after grace. It's legalism, it's pride, or self-righteousness, or unbelief, whatever it is, that expects Christ to come down hard when we come to him, to treat us like Eli did with Hannah. But that's not what Jesus does. When you come to him and you're drawn by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will find that Jesus is not distant. He is not aloof, looking down on you. No, he opens instead his heart of compassion toward you. He is full of sympathy, full of fellow feeling, that is. That's what our text says. And you know, often we need to first be stripped down from everything that we trust in, because naturally we feel strong and not in need of this high priest at all. We feel independent. We don't think we have any problems. We deny them. That's what we do by nature. But when we come and we feel our need, what kind of high priest do we find? We find a high priest, as our text says, touched with the feelings of our infirmities, not impressed with our strength and abilities. Infirmities. Troubles. He's touched. Trials. Waywardness. Out of the way. Sins. He's touched. He sees our ignorance. He sees our pain. He knows our darkness. Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We can be touched by feelings, can't we? Especially in the beginning of the war of Ukraine, we were touched, and now gradually we're not so touched anymore. That's how it works with us, isn't it? We can listen to some stories of others and we feel sorry. But does it touch us? Are we touched by it? Jesus is touched with it. That means that he is so touched that it enters into his mind and into his heart, and he is moved by it. Filled with compassion. He is a real human being. Remember, his name is Jesus. And therefore, he is touched with these troubles of your mind when we come to his throne of grace. And he feels very deeply about those troubles, very personally. He knows them, he remembers them, because he knows his own temptations, because he knows his own infirmities as a weak human being when he walked the earth. And that moves him to pity. When we see ourselves as out of the way, ignorant spiritually, unworthy, and we feel perhaps the disgust of our sins, what do we expect? We expect to find someone like Eli. Yes, God is holy. But if we come in our brokenness and our need, what do we find? We find him merciful and gracious, sympathetic, touched with the feelings of your and my infirmities. He is like a parent with a sick child. Some of you can relate to that. How does a parent feel about a sick child? Angry? No. Moved. Compassion. Pity. You want to see that child prosper. You're moved with the feelings of your child's infirmity. How much more, Jesus, moved with the feelings of our infirmity for sinners who come and show them, Lord, this is wrong in my heart. I'm out of the way. I'm ignorant. I don't know. I'm full of questions. I'm full of doubts. I'm full of fears. I'm hurt. And perhaps even there's someone who comes and says, Lord, I have a rebellious heart. He's ready to receive such sinners this morning. A sinners with infirmities. He's ready to receive such sinners, whoever you are. Think about it. Even the rich young ruler, how he responded to him. He came. What does he say? What does it say? And Jesus loved him. His heart was moved in some way. He loved him. Yes, that man still turned away in unbelief, loving his idols more than Christ. And yet, Jesus calls this morning each one of us. Each one of us. And when you meet him and you see who he is, and he opens his heart toward you that overflows with sympathy, touched with the feelings of infirmity, his heart that is gracious and kind and tender, and you come and sit, as it were, at the feet of his glorious throne. He is all powerful. Is he not able to change what you struggle with? As the Almighty King, what is your weakness? He's full of compassion. What bothers your soul? Show it to him this morning. He knows the cure. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. He's made unto us righteousness, sanctification, holiness, full redemption. Do you have questions? Things you don't understand? He has all the answers. He has all the answers. He might not always give you the answers right away in his wisdom, but he asks you to trust him. Do you trust him? But you say, Pastor, I struggle with temptations, and if I would tell those temptations, I would be ashamed. Can Jesus really enter into my troubles? Will he sympathize with me? Well, listen to our text. Absolutely, he will. Verse 15. But was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted with what? As a human being, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was faint at times. He bore our sicknesses. And when he was just baptized, remember what happened? The Spirit led him into the wilderness. What happened there? He was tempted there. What does that mean? He was surrounded with demons, with the power of hell. To be tempted. Not just a few hours. 40 days. More than a month. He was tempted. Will he not be able? Try, child of God, to help you and enter into your temptations and difficulties. And if you are one who have fallen into sin, tempted, fallen, where do you go? Do you go to Jesus? He will be able to enter into your temptations, and he will be able to help you. Tempted, tried, Gethsemane, not my will, but thine will, thy will be done. Tried, tempted, why Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? Why indeed? So that he can be the sympathetic high priest and enter into your struggles and trials, and open his heart toward you this morning in your struggles, in your affliction. It says about the people of God in Isaiah that in their affliction, he was afflicted. And so it is still. Now, the Hebrew Christians, they were tempted to turn away from Christ. They were tempted by all the things in the wilderness. And they tempted God with their sin, with their unbelief, with their hardness of heart. They did not trust God, what God was doing in their lives. They gave themselves up to sin. They were in unbelief. Is there someone here this morning like that? And through this passage, the writer to the Hebrews and inspired by the Holy Spirit is urging you this morning, reminding you of the gracious heart of Jesus Christ, is calling you, come close to this Savior. He is able to enter into your deepest needs, in your struggles and in your troubles and in your trials. Hebrews 2 verse 18 already told us, for in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or assist them that are tempted. He is able and he is willing. So come to him this morning. But maybe someone says, well, he was tempted, yes, but he's never experienced sin like I do. How can he really enter into my experience if he has never sinned? My friend, you are wrong if you think that. What would it have done to the Savior if he would have sinned? How glorious this little sentence in our text that he did not sin. Yet without sin. What would it have done for him if he would have sinned like any one of us and entered, as it were, in that experience? He would never be able to be this welcoming, kind, and gentle Savior, high priest that can be touched with the feelings of infirmities, of our infirmities, with ignorant sinners who are out of the way. He would be altogether inapproachable. He would be much more like Eli. Because why? Well, sin hardens our hearts. The deceitfulness of sin hardens our heart so that we are not able to sympathize and come alongside strugglers and fellow sinners. But how different Jesus is. How glorious this little sentence, yet without sin. That means that he can be this, not only the glorious Savior without sin, but that he can open his sympathetic heart to us. And as we see it, oh, that our hearts would melt this morning with his tenderness, with his kindness. And that it would so touch us that we say, Lord, make me more like Jesus. Give me such a heart, such a kind heart, such a tender heart that is overflowing with compassion for those who are out of the way, ignorant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give me such a heart that I will go and speak in Burgessville and to whoever wants to listen to me about the glories of Jesus Christ and about his tender heart. Is there someone struggling in the deceitfulness of sin and says, my heart is so hardened, Pastor, you don't want to know. Is there hope for me? Well, the truth is that indeed, just as Isaiah tells you, your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. But even now, there's a throne of grace. And if you have only one look and glimpse in the heart of Jesus, your heart will be able to melt. If there's only one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ that falls on your heart that is rusted and that is hard, it will just open to Jesus in wonder and amazement. And you will come to the throne of grace, as we hope to see after we sing. Once a year, into that holy place, only the whole high priest. To do what? To go there to the mercy seat where the angels want to look into this mystery that God, who is holy, can forgive guilty sinners. And there he approaches that throne of grace, that mercy seat, on behalf of God's people, and there he sprinkles the blood, and there the promise becomes true. There I will meet with you. There I will commune with you. There will I speak peace to your soul. So that now you can come close. No, I'm not distant. I'm not. Only once, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, not into the tabernacle, but in heaven itself, he entered, and there he went, bringing himself on Ascension Day, presenting himself before the Father as the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. And now he is seated, he is perfectly accepted on the behalf of his people. In the holy presence of the Lord, he entered there with his own blood and with his own life, flesh and blood like ours. And now God himself, seeing him on the seat of mercy, the throne of mercy, can come and speak to your soul because of his blood and say, mercy, peace and grace be multiplied unto you. No, he's not distant. He comes close. By his blood, he makes peace with himself, enemies reconciled, and he makes peace with one another. And this morning he invites us, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy in the time of your need, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's saying to us, welcome, because of Jesus Christ, because of our great high priest, because he paved the way into the presence of God. Literally, this text says, let us therefore, for this reason, because of his gracious heart, because of his glorious priesthood, because he sits there, this merciful Savior, let us therefore come and approach with boldness the throne of grace in order to receive mercy and find grace in a time of need. In a time of need, what will you find there? Help. Yes, when you look at yourself, you come trembling. You say, I'm unworthy. Absolutely. That is true. But when you look at Jesus and what he has done, and that he is on the throne, and that his heart is filled with overflowing sympathy, you can come, and you will come, and he will draw you by the power of his Holy Spirit close to yourself, and he will fill you with awe and reverence and more. Boldness. Now, what does that mean? The word means, the root word means saying all. In other words, you won't hide anything from him anymore. You tell him all your troubles, everything that's wrong, everything. You don't hide. Just like David did in Psalm 25, look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sin. you say all. That's boldness. You're completely open to him. Because you realize he's merciful, but you also realize he knows already everything about me, much better than I do. That's the first reason for boldness. There's another reason. You see the throne. What a glorious throne. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the sovereign ruler of the world, is on the throne. And to him I may come with boldness, with access through the blood of Jesus Christ to this mercy seat, and coming to this King, large petitions with you bring. You pour out your heart. And so you may come saying all. You will have boldness. What an impressive throne it is. And there's another reason why you may come with boldness this morning. For what will you receive? What will you receive? According to what you deserve? Hell? No. If you come leaning on what he has finished, trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, you get the opposite. You will find it is a throne of grace, and you will obtain mercy so you can come boldly this morning. You receive grace and mercy. What is grace? Well, that is favor and blessing while you don't deserve it. Forgiveness through his blood and salvation to the uttermost. He can save those to the uttermost who come to God through him. Uttermost. Grace. Favor and blessings undeserved. Mercy. What is mercy? We don't get the punishment that we deserve. Sin brings death, brings hell. No, we come to a throne of grace, and we know that at the throne of judgment one day, you will say to us, peace through my blood. Won't you come today? Won't you find what is promised here in this text? If you feel helpless, if you feel need, if you feel your infirmities, if you feel weak, if you feel tempted by sin and Satan, if you feel down and defeated, if you feel hardened by the power of sin, here is where you need to be. The throne of grace. Come to the throne of grace and find an abundant welcome through this Savior, the great high priest who is not cold, who is not distant, who is not cruel. He is the great high priest who opens his heart, his tender heart, who understands. And he hears and receives those who call upon his name in their time of need. And they call for help. Jesus takes long distance calls. Your family and friends might sometimes not. But Jesus is that friend that sticks closer than any family member ever can. Through his Spirit. And he has promised to listen. We sang it, didn't we? Psalm 145. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, and to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. So yes, he's in heaven, but no, he's not distant. He's not distant. And just as in the Old Testament, let us wait, for he is coming out. He's coming out one day with great glory and power to judge the nations. Also those who have not believed on him, and they will, but those who know the blood and the power and the mercy and the grace of his heart, he will return to bless you forever with his very own presence. And then he will be closer than you've ever experienced before.
Amen.